Chapter number 3 tonight, Genesis chapter number 3. I'm going to pray and we'll give a quick review of Genesis 1 and 2. And again, I've got a thing, and I think Staline gave y'all, but I hope you're keeping your papers. I don't know where, is that one of them right there?
Oh, goodness.
There's one back here. But if you don't have a paper, and I'll be glad to print it off for you, it's just kind of a overview of the book of Genesis and what each major thing is in each chapter. There are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And Genesis means beginning or the beginning. And so it's important for us to understand that these first 11 chapters are very foundational to the book, to the entire book of the Bible. And so let's pray, and then we'll give you a quick overview really quick on this. Father, we thank you for the day that you have made. Thank you for your wonderful grace and your love, Lord, that we are undeserving of. Thank you, Lord, that you are love, God, that you are holiness, God, that you are holy and right and just. Lord, thank you for the attributes of God that we learned on Sunday morning. Now as we continue through the book of Genesis, Lord, may we lay this foundation of who you are and what we believe according to the Bible. Help us now through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter number 1 deals with the first 6 days of creation. And God goes through and tells us what he created on each of the six days. We do not believe, and I do not teach that there are anything outside of 24 hours. I believe personally, I believe according to the Bible and according to research and everything, I believe that this world is 6,000 years old. I absolutely believe that. I do not believe in millions or billions of years. I believe this earth is 6,000 years old. I believe God created this thing 6,000 years ago. In order to believe evolution, you have to believe, number one, you're going to have to believe that God did not create us as we are. You would have to believe that we were lesser creatures and that we came up and evolved into what we are in order to believe evolution. In order to believe evolution, you'd have to believe that one race is superior to the other race, or that some race, whichever one it may be, would be more evolved than other races. And I do not believe that. I believe every race contributes to the necessities of this world and contributes things to this world, despite what many people believe. There's many people that will claim to be Christians and they'll speak out and say certain things, and I do not believe that, nor do I teach that. I believe that this world is 6,000 years old. I believe that God created and separated, as we'll get into later, not tonight, but at the Tower of Babel. God separated us, confused the languages, and separated us. And certain areas, certain people went certain ways, and we can see that in the Bible. And we can see that throughout history. And so I believe that the world, God, there, in Genesis chapter 1, they had 24-hour days. I believe that God created 24 hours each of those days. And in Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 1, God created time, space, and matter right from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in Genesis chapter number 1, God created time, space, and matter. And at the end of the day 1, he said, in the evening and the morning were the first day. That's also important when you're studying the Bible. It is very important for all of us when we study the Bible to understand that God does not measure a day the way that we do. We in our, I think we're under a Roman calendar. I know we're under a Roman calendar. I'm not sure about where we get our time from. But in God's day, the day begins at the sunset through the next day sunset. Our time, the day begins at midnight. And so it is a little bit different. And so that's important for you to understand, because God says in the evening and the morning were the first day, because when we look and get into the study of when Christ died, in order to get 3 days and 3 nights, you have to understand that God measures time from night into day. And so to get 3 days, Jesus had to have died at the earliest, or at the latest, Jesus would actually have had to die on Thursday, not on Friday, as many religions and denominations teach. I believe that Jesus most likely died on Wednesday, not on Thursday, and I don't have time to get into that tonight, but in order to get 3 days and three nights, you would have to have Jesus dying Wednesday afternoon, and then you would count 3 days and three nights. And so, but we're not going to get into that tonight, but that's Genesis chapter number one. He deals with the 6 days of creation. He goes through what's created on each day. Did God create dinosaurs? Yes, He did. Why do we not see the word dinosaur? Bonnie, why do we not see the word dinosaur in the Bible? It was not a word until the 1800s. Many scientists use that to try to trip up Christians. Well, why is dinosaurs not in the Bible? Because the word dinosaur was not invented until the mid-1800s. A man coined the word in the mid-1800s, the word dinosaur. And so, no, you're not going to find the word dinosaur in there, but you will find the Leviathan, and you will find Behemoth. And the Bible talks about one in the book of Job. One in the book of Job was so big, he could drink up a river. And many people try to say, oh, that's an elephant, or that's a hippopotamus. I've never seen either one of them big enough to swallow up or to drink up a river. So he was most likely talking about what we consider like a brontosaurus or something big, because he also describes his tail like a cedar tree. And I've never seen an elephant, with a cedar tree-sized tail. I've never seen a hippopotamus with that. But yet people will try to discredit the Bible. That's what they do. And so there is one of the examples of, yes, I believe dinosaurs or massive creatures, and they were created on day six. The Bible says God created the beast of the field and cattle. And so I believe that's what he's talking about. I believe God created dinosaurs. Who knows? Maybe one of these days, when all God recreates it. Remember, when God recreates this thing, or God lifts the curse, the Bible talks about in the book of Isaiah, when God lifts the curse, you're going to find the lion led by a little child. The lamb will lay down with the wolf, I think is actually how it says. A lot of times people say the lamb will lay down with the lion. But I can't, if I'm wrong, y'all forgive me, but I can't remember exactly. But it's one of those things. It mentions the lamb, and it mentions the lion and the wolf and those things. Who knows? Matthias, maybe God will give you a pet T-Rex. You know, I don't know what God's going to, I don't know what God's going to do. Hey, God is going to make it that you'll be able to walk up to a lion, and when he lifts the curse, you'll be able to pet all these things that you wanted to pet all these years. When you wanted to pet a cheetah or a leopard or whatever it may be, God lifts the curse, you're going to be able to do those things. And so I believe God created all that. I believe we are seeing that what we see is the corruption of sin. Why is death here? That's another important reason why we reject. In order to accept evolution, you have to believe that death came before sin, before Adam and Eve sinned. Because if you believe that, if you don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve, if you believe in a evolved Adam and Eve, that means that God, for millions of years, death reigned until Adam and Eve were evolved enough to have the I've upset it myself about this stuff. The fruit in the garden. We believe death came because of sin. There was no death up to Genesis chapter number 3. Death did not exist. Animals did not eat each other. Many people will point out, well, what about these dinosaurs with these sharp teeth? So what? Pandas have sharp teeth too, but they don't eat animals. They eat bamboo. Fruit bats have sharp teeth. They don't eat animals. They eat fruit. Huh? Gorillas do too. Yeah, gorillas have sharp teeth too. And there are several other animals that have sharp teeth. But this is what they do. This is how scientists mess with you. We don't know what they ate. They'll see a dead bones with sharp teeth. They'll say, see the meat eater. That's their conclusion. That's how they come to that. We don't have as sharp a teeth as what some of the dinosaurs eat, but yet we eat meat. Well, we eat vegetables too. So it's a wrong assumption to assume those kinds of things. But that's what Genesis 1 covers. Genesis 1 covers the first 6 days. Genesis chapter number 2 covers the seventh day when God rested. And I believe God gave us a day of rest. And I believe you ought to rest. we don't celebrate it like the Jews did, because God did not give us as Gentiles the Sabbath day. He gave it to the Jews as a form to show them. But I believe everybody ought to rest. I think you ought to take a day of rest once in a while. But it doesn't hurt you. My wife is on call right now. Bree is most of the time on call on Sunday nights. We are not to the point where we believe that you cannot work on Sunday, but I believe there's enough lost people out here that if you need to and can find a job, that you're off on Sunday, try to get off. But if not, that's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night as well, so that people that have to work can have multiple chances to come to church and to get in church. But God gave that seventh day a day of rest. You ought to rest. I know this, and I'm sure some of you or even several people have seen. I work for an electrical company, and there were men that told me there were jobs where they would work 7 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day. And they had their own mouths told me that they would slow down the other 6 days because they knew they were not going to get a day off. And they would work 7 days a week for months on end. You know what you do? You lose productivity. You're actually not gaining anything, because people will work less because they know they're not going to get time off to rest. There was a man I worked with. Y'all going to love this. Some of y'all never heard this before. Worked around this man. He's a worker. He's unfortunately a bad alcoholic, but he was a worker. Very, very, very hard worker. And every day he kept talking about his husband-in-law. He said, "My husband-in-law, Mr. Daley." He said, "I got my husband-in-law." Finally, one day after a few months, one of them said, "Bill, I can't take it anymore. What in the world is a husband-in-law?" He said, "Oh, it's my ex-wife's new husband." And he called it his husband. I'm serious. This is all true. This man, he told us, he said, "The only reason I'm divorced," he's had such a good relationship with his ex-wife and her new husband, he would often go eat dinner with them. But he said, "The only reason I was divorced is because," he said, "back in the 90s, he told me, I worked at R.J. Reynolds when R.J. Reynolds was booming, 7 days a week, 12-hour days. He said, my wife got tired of being at home alone, and she divorced me." But he had such a good relationship, he would go off to meet with his ex-wife and her new husband, and he called her new husband his husband-in-law. Hey, weird, but you know, God has designed us. God himself, did God need to rest? No, but God set the example that we all take a day. That's what we try to explain to our children. Our children are like, they want to be busy on Sundays. We said, one of these days, y'all are going to regret how mean y'all were to naps when you get up our age and you realize, you know, hey, wait, you know, an apple Sunday is not a bad idea, especially when you can get it. But God covers that in Genesis chapter 2, and then he goes back. In Genesis chapter 2, some people have tried to say Genesis chapter 2 is something different. No, God goes back in Genesis chapter 2, and then he gives us the details of how he created man, that he formed man from the dust of the earth, that he took the time, that he performed the first surgery when he took the rib out of Adam's side, that he gave Adam, not only what did he bless Adam, he gave Adam, you know, a lot of times we talk about with our kids, we have to teach them everything they know. We have to teach them. We have to potty train them. We have to teach them to write. We have to teach them to read. We have to teach them to speak. We have to teach them to whatever it may be. You have to teach them. But Adam, God created Adam right from the start with so much wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. That was what God. That was God's ability. But I believe that was what God did for Adam. But after that, I believe God did what he did so that he would show us how important it is for us to take the time to raise our children. Your children don't know if you've not taught them. And so we're to do that. And in Genesis chapter 2, that's what he kind of covers. And he gives the first surgery. He goes through several things. And one of the things I want to make sure I point out to everybody, in case anybody doesn't know this, one of the things that people like to say is, in Genesis chapter 2, it gives us four rivers in Genesis chapter 2, and people will use that to try to find the Garden of Eden. The problem with that is, what, Maggie? Why does that not work? Guarded. It would be guarded, but why does that not work, Maggie? Because of the flood, God wiped out this entire world in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. God wiped it all out. The garden is long gone. Well, what about those rivers, though? We named those. Well, those rivers have names. Yeah, Lebenthal's named after a town over in Europe. Does that mean if there's people over there in that country talking about Lebenthal, they're talking about this Lebenthal? No. What do? We reuse names. Look how many times Lexington is used. That's where we're from, Lexington. There's a Lexington, Nebraska. I found out recently, watched a video on YouTube, there used to be a Lexington, Kansas, a little bitty small town in Clark County, and now it's no longer exists. But Lexington is a very thing. Salem is used quite a bit. Paris. I took my wife to Paris one time. There's a Paris in Tennessee and Texas. If you ever want to take your wife and says, I want to go to Paris, you say, okay, honey, let her run and take her down to Texas. And Paris, just let you know. You know, I took my wife to Paris one time.
There's a Vegas in Nevada or New Mexico. There's a Las Vegas, too. It's not Nevada. It's a big one. Small one in New Mexico.
See? So we reuse names. So when we see those names of these rivers mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, that does not mean they're the same ones that's in here. It means they reuse the name, kind of like we just talked about. People use names. Ephraim is in from the Bible. Daniel is from the Bible. We reuse names. We reuse names. So don't think when you read that's where the garden had to be. We don't know. For all we know, the Sahara Desert could be where the garden was. God wiped it out and turned it into a desert, so he didn't need to have people angels to stand there with flaming swords anymore. Ain't nobody want to go there anyway. I don't know. I do know at one point God is going to recreate this world, the Bible tells us. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And at the end of all time, when eternity starts, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe that God will make it, set it back to the way it was, but we'll be redeemed and it'll be different. So that's the overview of Genesis 1 and 2. Now Genesis chapter 3. Now we'll get into that tonight. We'll see if we can get through this, and probably not. This is a good chapter. This is the fall. If you want to label anything, Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. This is where we fall. Adam and Eve sinned and plunged all of humanity into a life of sin. Very unfortunate. I know. That's just the way it is. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And so as we look at this verse number 1, the word subtle means to be cunning. It is usually used in a bad sense. It means to be crafty, prudent. The word cunning means knowing, skillful, and experienced. This is important. God, that Lucifer, Satan, is very cunning. He is very skillful. That's why it's important for you, the Bible says, by the word of God. That's how that God allows us. We just covered this in Sunday school, and I actually just covered this at the nursing home in Ephesians chapter number 6. Talks about the shield of faith that we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And how we get faith? The Bible tells us, Romans 16, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you need that faith, that shield of faith, to be able. Why? Because he has not changed in 6,000 years. The devil is still cunning. He is still crafty. He's still knowledgeable. Listen, what the devil does not change. You know why the devil doesn't change? Because the way he works still works. In the book of Job, you got to remember now, the book of Job, God allows, if you're saved, God has a hedge of protection. If you'll remember that, it's one of the greatest things that'll help you. If you were saved this afternoon, if you know for sure that if you die today, that heaven's your home, if you've repented of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that, you have a hedge of protection about you. God, just like that's what Job's talking about. That's why a devil went to God, says, well, you've got this hedge of protection around you. God already knew, number one, that Satan was going to do it. Number two, exactly what Job could endure. God knew what Job could endure. If Job could not have endured losing his children, God would not have allowed Satan to do that. But God knew that Job could do that. And so if you'll get that in your mind, I'm telling you, it'll help you on a daily basis. Man, why is all this coming my way? Because God knows that you can handle it. There's things in your life that you can handle that I cannot. There's things in my life that you cannot handle. And sometimes we all walk through the same thing. And if you'll remember that, what happens here to this to Eve, make it a whole lot easier, because you'll know if you're saved that, hey, God allows this. He allows that He those things to come in your life. The devil's not changed. When he went after Job, number one, he went after his finances. The devil will try to go after your finances all the time. That's why it's important, man, to be, that's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the borrower is servant to the lender. Modern Bibles will say slave, but the King James says servant. You're a servant. We don't look at it as a slave, but you're a servant to those that you owe money to. If you owe credit card companies, you are their servant till you pay it back. If you have a mortgage, you are a servant to them till you pay it back. If you have a car payment, you are a servant to them. And that's why, as Christians, a lot of times, and I'm not against it. I have debt myself. I wish I was totally debt-free. But that's why, as Christians, we ought to try to be debt-free. We ought to try to owe as little as possible. Why? Because it makes it easier. We're not, you know why a lot of preachers compromise and why a lot of preachers won't preach against things? Because they're worried about their almighty paycheck more than they are worried about serving God. And that's why a lot of preachers compromise. That's why a lot of preachers won't preach what they preach, because they're afraid that people will go after their paycheck. If I preach that way, people will leave. So be it, let them leave. Yeah. I'd rather let God take, God. Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is able to do stuff that we cannot even begin to imagine. God can take care of you in ways. That's why I tell people, man, it's better to serve God than rely on the devil. But God can even use the devil. I told this joke just a few weeks ago. If those of you didn't hear it, there was this little old lady. She was needing some food. And she's praying real loud. Her window opened. She said, God, you know I ain't got much money, poor widow woman. I ain't got much money, Lord, and I ain't got no food in the cabinets. And if you don't do something, Lord, I ain't going to have nothing. God knows what you have need of. He says that, but He wants you to ask. Yeah. The next door neighbor was a big atheist. He heard that widow woman praying. He said, I'm going to show her. That atheist goes out and buys a whole bunch of groceries, comes up, knocks on her door, and walks off. She comes to the door and all them groceries is sitting there, and she starts praising God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That old atheist jumps out behind the bus and says, I don't know why you're praising God. I'm the one that done that. She begins to praise God even more. He said, woman, did you hear me? I'm the one that bought them, not your God. She said, yes, I heard you, sir. She said, ain't it amazing how God can use even the devil to buy you some groceries? Amen. Yep. God can use anybody He wants to. But God has not changed. I mean, God never changes, but the devil doesn't change either. He went after Job's finances. Then he went after his family. If he can't get to your finances, it's a constant circle. That's why you need to be in church. That's why you need to be praying. That's why you need to read your Bible. It is a constant circle. He goes after your finances. And if he can find a weakness in your finances, that's where he's going to attack. If you can't find a weakness in your finances, he's going to go after your family. That's why it's important for your kids. That's why it's important for you husbands and wives to be on the same page. Because he will try to get in between your marriage. He'll try to get in and cause a wreck there. He took away Job's kids. And what did it do? It turned his wife. He said, curse the Lord and die, Job. That's what the woman said. That's what his wife said. So you know what he did? He turned his wife against him. And, you know, and I've heard many, my wife and I through the years, we've heard many sermons on Job and that message there. And it is a tremendous message. But one of the best things that really helped me, because I'm the same way. I'm like, you know, how could she do that? You know, this is the husband. You know, but you know what? As much as Job loved that woman, those 10 kids she birthed from her own body. You got to be really sick. I mean, you got to understand. As a man, it's hard sometimes for us to understand it. She birthed those 10 kids from her own body. She nursed them, all 10 of those children. As hard as it is for a man, I believe it's a lot harder for a woman to lose their child. That's why, you know, they never, no parents should bury their kid. It's really hard for a woman, I know, because You know, you've nursed that child. You were there a lot of times night and day early on, especially early on, raising those children. And it's got to be harder a lot of times. And so, you know, you need to be sympathetic to her. Hey, those 10 kids, she had a bond. The bond of a mother goes a lot deeper than even with a father. And so when I heard that man, I don't even remember what man of God it was, preaching about that, I realized, you know what? Maybe we don't have a little time to pull a horse on Job's wife for that. Because that woman, that's a lot on the wife. But that's what the devil did. He went after the finances. And when that couldn't get him, he went after his kids, his family. And finally, he went after his flesh. He'll go after you, whether men or women. Listen, he will go after you. He will go after your flesh. You'll have pains that you have never had. You'll have mysterious stuff come up. Cancer, threat of something. You know, whatever it may be. Praise God, we've been having all kinds of knee problems. And I'm like, oh, man. And we've been worried, you know, she's going to end up having that knee surgery. Praise God, she went to her MRI the other day, and there ain't nothing wrong with it. She just, her muscles are just so weak, she can't hold her body up. So she's going to have to go to the gym and work out. Amen. Amen. But that's what he does. He continues that same pattern. He'll try to get you to question God. He'll try to go after you personally. He'll go after your flesh. He'll go after your finances. He'll go after your family. He'll go after your fellowship. He'll try to get you breaking away from people in the church. He'll try to get you to break away from Christians and get you isolated. All those things. That's what he does. And that's what he's doing right here to Eve. He has gotten her separated a little bit from her husband. Because in this picture, we're not seeing him speak up and say, whoa, that's not what God said. That's why it's important. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean to ladies, but the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7 that the wife is the weaker vessel. It's our responsibility as men to watch out for our wives. Adam was not there where he was supposed to be with his bride. I don't know how much time has lapsed. I know there's some men out there that try to give estimates. We know what time frame it's got to be in because we know when Eve conceives children. So we know that there's how long it is up to a certain point of they could have lived in the garden. We don't know exactly how long, despite what some people may say. They may have lived in there for 10 years. We don't know. But whatever amount of time it is now, Adam is separated. That's why it's important for you to have a good relationship with your wife, with your spouse. Because that's what the devil wants. The devil wants to try to break that bond. And that's why it's important for husbands and wives to pray together. That's why it's important for husbands and wives to read their Bible together. We as a family, we try to read together. My wife and I, we don't enough as together, just the two of us. But we as a family, we try to read the Bible together. But you and husbands and wives, if you can, you ought to spend time reading the Bible together too. You ought to read as a family and pray together as a family. But as a husband and wife, you ought to do the same thing as well. It's okay. Owen has the same problem. But, you know, you ought to keep that bond. Here we see Eve. She's all alone. And what happens? What happens? The devil immediately starts questioning the Word of God to her. This is why one of the reasons I cannot be one of these, I cannot be a Seventh-day Adventist. They believe that, well, you're supposed to keep the law. Adam and Eve had one commandment. One commandment. That's it. They had one commandment. You can eat anything else you want to. You don't even have to. Listen, I know your children don't understand this, but they, at this point, they were in innocence. They ran around naked. There's nobody else but Adam and Eve. They didn't need clothes. They were in innocence. They were able to walk around naked. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was not eat of that one tree. By the way, I'll go ahead and say for anybody, not picking on anybody, we do not know what fruit it is. When you hear somebody say it's an apple, say, that's not true. We have no idea what fruit that is. Matter of fact, I would say it's not any fruit that we have because God does not want us to eat of that fruit. God took that meat out of there so that they would not eat that fruit again and eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. The other ones. I'm sorry. They cannot go back in. They got wiped out in the flood. But it's important for us, listen, to understand the devil. That's why it's important for you to get settled on this word. I had settled 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I settled my heart on this King James Bible. There's no doubt in my mind that this is the Word of God. I can show you all kinds of other things in other Bibles. I'm not trying to be mean to people. If you think that the other something else is the Word of God, I can show you all kinds. When people say there's contradiction in the Bible, yeah, I can show you a contradiction in modern Bibles. I can show you in modern Bibles where they make Jesus tell a lie. I had a guy when we started early on, there's a man here. I love him, and I wish that, you know, they'd come to church. But I told him that. He said, well, maybe Jesus changed his mind. I said, it doesn't say that Jesus changed his mind, but it makes Jesus tell a lie. If you want to know, you can go into John chapter number 7 yourself in modern Bibles. Go look at John chapter 7. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them. By the way, this King James Bible is different than all other Bibles in that it was honest. Why do we have italicized words in this King James Bible? Because what? No. No, the italicized words. Why do they have italicized words?
Because they had to add
them. It's the words you had to add. When you translate, y'all, do you speak Spanish?
Yeah.
When you speak from English to Spanish to translate, what do you have to do?
Everything sounds reversed.
You have to change things. From Spanish to English, you have to reverse. I do remember that. In school, I took Spanish. It just didn't take to me. But you have to change things. But you also add things. You describe things differently in different languages. The King James Bible is the only honest one. As far as I know, no other Bible, modern version does this. The words that they had to add from the Hebrew and the Greek, they put in italicized. That's what those italicized. Do you know what italicized mean? Not the words are written. They're a little bit different. When you look in there, they're just a little bit different in the way that they're written. That's italicized. Let me see. I'll show you one of the words. There may not be as many.
Is there.
Where is that? Let's see. In verse
2, verse 5.
Yes, was there was added to make a complete thought. That was not in the original Hebrew. It's implied, or it was necessary to make the complete thought. I'm sure if you read most of them, most every one of them you can read, you can leave it out, and it will still make sense to you. But it makes a thought. It's how that we, like I said, translating from English to Spanish, from English to Spanish, you have to add the ales and the different little things. Why? To make it make sense. If you translate it straight into a language, it's not going to sound right to the person that is of that language. The King James Bible is the only one that I know of that did that. That kept it that way. And they separated that way to make it honest. So if anybody questioned why, well, this is not actually how it's worded in the Greek, or this is not how it's worded in the Hebrew, they could say, we added this to make a complete thought. One of the things, here's another thing, and I'll give you an example and we'll move on. In some modern Bibles, not all of them, who killed Goliath? David did, right? Some modern Bibles, because that was known and understood in the King James Bible, another man, and I don't remember the reference right now, but I think it's in 2 Samuel, another man kills one of Goliath's brothers. And because it's implied in the Hebrew, because we knew that David killed Goliath, modern Bibles, some of them, leave it out, and it will actually say, this man killed Goliath. Well, then what does that do? That creates a contradiction in the Bible because, well, David killed Goliath. But no, this man killed Goliath. But it's implied in the Greek because people knew that David had killed Goliath. They did not add that into some modern Bibles. And I said, if I looked at it, I could show you where it's at, but I don't have it with me ready tonight. But that's why it's important. And that's why this King James, but that's exactly what the devil does. He questions God's word. Is that really what God said? Did he really say it like this? And that's why it's important, as we dealt this morning in Sunday school, in the whole armor of God, we're to take the girdle of truth. You're to know what truth is. You are to know. I could spend all my days. Listen, there's one King James Bible. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe from cover to cover, 66 books, 1,189 psalms and chapters, 100 and something thousand, I forget now how many verses there are, over a million words or over a million letters in this King James Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. I believe it's what God wanted. That's, if I spent all of my time studying all the counterfeit ones, I would never have any time to study the real one. When somebody's going to find out what's fake, what fake money is, you can't study all the fake money because there's so much of it out here. So what do? You study the real thing. And that's what he says, having the girdle of truth. Spend your time reading that Bible, that King James Bible, and it will show you the difference. That's how you can point out these things. One of the other places that's a contradiction, or, you know, that they change. Many of you know the story of the three Hebrew men that were thrown into the furnace of fire. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? He said, did we not throw three men in? Yet I see four men walking around, and what? And the fourth is asked the Son of God. Do you know a lot of modern Bibles? Some of them change it into the sons of, or the son of the gods. Lowercase, G-O-D-S. And they change the appearance of Jesus Christ into something of Roman or Greek mythology. That's another place. But those are just a few. But again, this is why it's important to know what the Word of God, yea, hath God said. What exactly has God said? Listen, this is why I tell my children and stuff. My early Christian life, I memorized a lot of verses. But I did not memorize the scripture reference. It's important for you to memorize that. Because now back then, your kids may not understand this. Because some of my kids, I'm sure, George, if he doesn't, he will think this. But George probably thought this too. My kids are like, well, but you have a phone and da da da. We try to explain them. Smartphones have not been around that long. When I got saved 25 years ago, we did not have computers, like tablets. I mean, we had computers, but most people had at-home computers. You didn't have laptops like we do now. You didn't have tablets where you could quickly search stuff. And so one of the biggest things that I did not do was memorize the scripture reference. So when I would go to witness to somebody, I would say, from the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I would say, see, that verse tells us, you know, that God does not want anybody to die and go to hell. God is long-suffering, and God wants us all to come to repentance. Well, then they would go, well, that's great. Can you show me that in the Bible? And I would go, So then I had to start going back and start memorizing the scripture references. And that's in 2 Peter 3:9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I would memorize, you know, a lot of people like the Romans Road and dealing with people. I don't much like it. I'm not against it. But, you know, I'm all for it when you memorize scripture. But, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3, I think it's Romans 3:23. I get that one in Romans 6:23. There's two of them there that you can miss. They're both 23, but it's important for your kids when you're memorizing. When you're kids, you're trying to get them, and even adults, when you're memorizing scripture, try to remember the scripture reference so that when you deal with somebody, you can go to that scripture, or at least remember the general area, even if you don't remember the exact book. But he's telling, he's questioned. Yea, hath God said? Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent. I'm guessing, now listen, I don't know what happened in the garden. I don't know what happened before God put a curse on this earth. Maybe it was commonplace to talk to animals. But if I'm 43 years old, and if a snake comes up and starts talking to me at this age, I'm going to wonder what was in that drink this morning that I had for breakfast or whatever it is I had for lunch. I don't know why God does not really reveal. Maybe they did have that ability. Maybe that, I don't know. We know that Satan inhabited the serpent. We know that now looking back, but we don't know why that a woman... would any woman would want to talk to a serpent? We don't know why. But for some reason, she answers him. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And here's where she messes up. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What does God say? Well, let's look back over here in verse number, I missed it. Where am I at? I got it wrote down on my notes, and I'm sorry. Verse 17. Thank you. You must have said 17. I just couldn't hear it. Verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God didn't say nothing about touching it. She added to the word. That's why it's important for us to memorize Scripture correctly, that we add not to the Word. I'll give you a case in point. Maybe some of you know Calvinist is one of the things that we deal with. Calvinism is a major doctrine of our day and time. And a lot of people now, in even Baptist churches, are unfortunately adopting Calvinism. Calvinism, in short, is the belief that some people are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's the short term. They use the word tulip. I've covered it before, and I don't have time to deal with it now. But I'm just giving you an overview. In order for Calvinists to get their view, they have to twist Scripture. And here's one of the ways. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most of us know that. John 3:16. They'll say, yes, but that means the chosen one. And see, that's why it's important for you to be read up on the Bible, studied up on the Bible. They will take Scripture and they'll say, well, yes, but this is what it actually means. And so that's why it's important for you to be know the truth. That's why, listen, Acts 17:11, the Bible says, those in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Those people at Berea searched the Scriptures that they had. They didn't have a full Bible, but they had Old Testament. And they searched everything that Paul preached. They went back to their house. They pulled out what they had, and they searched it. And they said, does this line up with the Word of God? If people would do that in our day and time, there'd be a whole lot less error in churches. But people don't do that. Again, like I said, Calvinists, they'll take, it's right on the tip of my tongue. In the book of 1 John, I think it is, but it talks about the whole world. Oh, He is propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But they'll take again, this is what a Calvinist do. He said, yes, but that just means those that are appointed to salvation. And so that's why it's important for you to know what the Bible says. I don't believe that God predestined for anybody to die and go to hell. I don't think that God never, the Bible says that depart from me, ye that work iniquity, to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for man, to die to go to that place. He never intended for anybody to die and go to hell. Man chooses to reject God. Is God sovereign? Yes, God knows exactly what's going to happen. Everything. God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. But that does not mean He's predestined you to go there. He has given you a free will to choose Him. And that's why it's important for us to know what the Word of God says. She said, oh, that we may eat of the tree, but we're not to eat. We may eat of every tree, but we can't eat of this one. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But God said, you die the day that you eat thereof. That's a world of difference. We need to know what the Bible says. He goes on in verse number 4. Let's see where we're at time-wise. Give me just a couple more minutes and we'll stop here and we'll pick up here next week. The serpent said unto the woman, see, that's what the devil does, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And here's the same lie He tells people nowadays, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the same lie that He tells people nowadays. You're your own God. You don't need Jesus. You don't need God. Listen, he needs you, or whatever it may be. The devil is still telling people that lie in our day and time. There are people, and I've seen videos of people, and this is why, you know, some people that, I don't want to say there are what I believe reprobates. Romans chapter 1 talks about it. But I don't believe that most everybody's reprobate, but there are a lot of people out there that will say, there's people that'll say they're atheists, and they'll ask them, say, if God came and stood beside you right now and performed a miracle, would you believe? And they still say, no. When somebody's to that point to where they say that if God himself stood before them and still performed a very impossible miracle in front of them, they still would not believe, there's nothing you and I can do for that. People are willfully ignorant. They are gods in their own mind. The majority of it is people are saying, I'm my own God. That's what modern theology teaches. You're your own person. You're your own God. You're a good person. Listen, I'm not trying to run anybody down, especially if somebody has mental issues. But we're not good. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. We're not good of ourselves. There's nothing good about us. Here's our standard of good. Our standard of good is I'm willing to give you the coat off of my back. Well, that's a good deed to do. But where do we measure good? If I gave, give me back here, $20 out of my wallet, but I stole $20 from Miss Daylene, would I still be a good person? What if I gave away 20 to Jennifer also? I only took 20, but I gave away 40. Would that still make me a good person? But see, that's the world's standard. The world says, well, you're a good person. You can go out here and do this, and it's only, but that's the world. God's standard says we're not. We're all come short of the glory of God. It only takes, the Bible says in the book of James, if we keep the whole law and offend in just one point, we're guilty of the whole law. We look at people, well, I'm not that bad. I just lie a little bit. I'm not as bad as such and such over here. They're bad. They've killed 10 people. But Jim, the Bible says if you just told one lie, you're just as guilty as that man that's killed 10 people. That's why it's important for us to measure. It's not one against the Bible. They that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. The measurement is not Ephraim. It's not Daniel. It's not Daniel of the Bible or Ephraim of the Bible or Joseph. That's not the standard. The standard is God. And God's standard is holiness. He is holiness. He is holy. He is perfect and just. That's the standard. You say, well, I can't do that. You're right. None of us can. That's why Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. That's why it's important for us to know what thus saith the Lord more than what thus saith whatever man on YouTube or TV. What does the Bible say? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says in the book of Timothy said the scriptures are, Paul told Timothy that the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 1 Peter says, for we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's why the devil fights. We're going to pick up here next week. But that's why the devil fights this Bible so much. That's why the devil puts out so many. Listen, you don't need this Bible. It's 400 years old. The language is dead. You know, it's a dying language. Why don't you get a modern Bible? I tell you why. Because a lot of them take out the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of them have attacked the deity of Jesus Christ. They've watered down the gospel message. You can come as you are, leave as you were. You know, you're a good person. You know, the Bible says we got to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the grand scheme of things with this Bible, salvation is just a small part of this Bible. The vast majority of this is about how we're to live after we get saved. Salvation is really just a small part of your life. Mine was 25 years ago. November 2000, 18 years old, as a young man, I knelt on an altar and gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just a one-time thing. And for 25 years, I've been reading this Word, studying this Word, learning how to live right and do right. Not to get to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because I want to be an example. The Bible says in Ephesians, you know, most of us probably in here can quote Ephesians 8 and 9. For For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Most of us know those verses because it's really good to deal with people that believe in a works-based salvation. But then verse number 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I don't work to be a father. I work because I am a father. And that's my responsibility. I don't work to be a Christian. I work because I am a Christian. And there's a lost and dying world outside of these four walls. That the only Bible they really, I've heard this for 25 years, from my first pastor to my current pastor, you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. What are you showing? And that's the honest truth. Most people will never pick that Bible up. I saw a thing recently said 100 men, out of 100 men, one man will read the Bible, and 99 will read that one man. I want to be that one man, not because I'm better than them, but because I want to take as many people to heaven with me as possible. There is nobody in this life. I've been mocked and laughed at. Listen, when I was 18 years old, I was a construction worker. I've been laughed at on the job site because I asked people not to cuss. I've been made fun of and mocked and all kinds of stuff. And there's not a one of them that I wish would die and go to hell. Every one of them I wish would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, one man did come. One of my boss men did come because he mocked me, made fun of me, laughed at me, and he saw how I handled myself. He told me after he got saved, it was because of the way that you lived, even though we did all that. It was your testimony that made the difference and why I'm saved today. Sometimes it takes a long time. There's been people I've been praying for 25 years. And I keep praying. We've been praying for this town for just 10 years. And I'm still praying. Actually, 11 years now. We came here for 20 in 2014. And I began to pray for this town, pray for these people. We've been praying for them for 11 years. I'm not giving up now. We're going to keep working, keep laboring. But if you're here this afternoon and you're not saved by the grace of God, I invite you to come to this altar and call on the name of the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made. Help us, Lord. Now, if there's one that you've spoken to that is not truly saved, may they come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.